Philippians chapter 1, we were in before, in the kind of in the middle of it when I stopped at that last time I spoke on this, and I'd like to continue on a little bit further, for it gives us a picture of our Savior. And he was thanking God for all the blessings of fellowship with the believers. We were talking about Thanksgiving, and then continuing on to thank God for the church and the ministry. Verse 9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, we want God to use us. And the Lord has told us that it's his choice in this world to reach out to the world through his church that he would establish. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Unfortunately, men have come along and said, well, we got a better idea. We're going to have some other things to take the place of church or to help church out because they're not doing enough or not doing it the way we want it. Well, as long as they supplement, that may or may not be good, but when many people try to supplant and replace God's plan, it always causes trouble. It always does. God wants us to work together as believers, joined together in one accord in his name, in the place he's put us. So he's not, I believe so strongly that we should be together in local churches such as this one and others around that are serving Christ. And then God will use those things that are right. He will be able to let our love grow and abound and our knowledge. And the fruits of righteousness will be able to be seen by others. Isn't that what we need as we go out and witness in the world? Sometimes it seems from the way we have conferences and we have meetings and we have literature that some people think the only way to reach people is a new stick, a new plan, a new sales pitch. No, we need the power of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. And it doesn't require a new, necessarily, plan or new scheme of things, a new audio-visual. Those may be used or may not, but it's the power of God that makes a difference. God can use simple, humble folks if they have the Lord's power on them. And I was thinking about that verse in Psalms. They that go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. What's the missing thing in our world today? How often are we weeping for those around us? How often are we praying earnestly to the point of it even touching our hearts and our emotions that we're really into this thing? Or do we just go through the rote motions on the outward just because it's something we think we ought to do? God's power will be manifest. Then verse 12, he continues on here to realize the situation in which he found himself was being used of God for a greater purpose. What an example to us. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I'll stop reading there for a moment. The situation in Paul's life is similar in ours. There are people that oppose. There are people that seek to stop the spreading of the gospel. There are people that want to mock the ministry the Lord has given. And they think they can do it in man's way to stop God's work. But it doesn't work that way. God always turns it around. In fact, one passage I recall reading years ago talked about that he can make even his enemies to praise him. God can use the things that man tries to throw up against to even spread the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace, and it caused some other people to have some boldness to preach. Now, some of them are playing a game. Some of them are trying to mock the message. Some of them are trying to add affliction to it. Said, I don't care. Jesus' name's getting out there. Isn't that an enigma? Because we strive to do things biblically, and we strive to do things properly, and yet other people want to twist it and turn it. But if the name of Jesus gets out there, God has a way of turning it around. I recall reading the testimony of a lady who told of growing up in the Soviet Union years ago under the Iron Curtain, and how they spent so much time teaching against God, trying to prove there is no God, there is no Christ, there is no reality, on and on and on. They filled their minds from their youth up. And as she got a little older, she came one day and she said, if there is no God, why are they so worried about it? Why are they wasting all this time and effort to warn me about that which does not exist? Are they lying to me? Maybe there is. And so the Lord used the very indoctrination against the gospel to whet her appetite. And later someone came and gave her the truth and she was saved. And that is so amazing, isn't it? That God can turn even the mockery and the denigration that the people out there are putting against us and turn her back around. I've often given this illustration. Maybe it's a little silly, but I don't believe in vampires. So I don't wear garlic around my neck. I mean, I like garlic on my spaghetti and a few other things. But you know, if I really believed they were real, I'd take some precaution against them. But since I don't worry about it. So I think the atheist and the agnostic that fight against Christ and the gospel are crazy, wasting their effort fighting against what they say doesn't exist. But I often think perhaps there's a little bit way down deep within where they think, well, maybe it does, and they're kind of convicted about it. Maybe God will turn that back around with them as well as he did with this young lady that I mentioned. And Paul's looking to this. He said, I'm rejoicing, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's something I try to keep in my mind when people do things differently than we do, and there's a lot of them doing a lot of things differently than we do, but if the name of Jesus goes forth, he has a way of turning it around. And that's what it says in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, he's in control. He can turn these things around. And then verse 21, continuing on, it says, this verse, many of you have memorized this. It's a good one. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What an attitude. What a victorious lease on life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear all these other things. And then he develops that thought. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. In other words, personally, we're better off in heaven, aren't we? But God may still have something to use us through down here. And that's something every believer needs to hold on to, especially as we get through the aches and pains of life and the suffering that comes with old age and debilitating disease. And we wonder, as my friend told the story of the lady in the nursing home over there at the county home years ago, Jim Porsoski, some of you know him. She was there. She was a believer. She knew the Lord. She was suffering terribly with arthritis and other debilitating illnesses that caused her much pain. And she said, Brother Jim, why won't he just let me go? I'm ready to go. I got, you know, my family, it's all over. I want to go home. He said, well, I don't know, but maybe he has something else for you to do. And sure enough, not long later, she led another lady to the Lord. And then she died. So never lose sight of the fact God may have something else for us to do yet. We don't know what it is. But when it's right, he's the one that takes us home. We're not to take our own life. We're not to take other people's lives unless they're trying to kill us. You know, we don't go doing euthanasia, they call it, mercy killing. God is in control of that. See, it takes a lot of faith to trust God in the hard times, doesn't it? But we thanked him in the good times. We ought to trust him in the hard times too. And that's what Paul's saying. He's in prison. He's bound. He's being mocked by enemies, but he's trusting God in the middle. Said, I'd like to be with Christ. That's far better, but needful, far more needful for you for me to stay here. And the joy that would go forth, having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. We want to build one another up in the Lord. Want to provoke one another to love and good works. And then he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Boy, but that puts it in perspective again, doesn't it? We have an opportunity to live for Christ. He said, let your conversation as becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation in this context is used in the old way. It means your way of life. It's not just your talk, but your acts and everything. Let your way of life, your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live as a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One who loves God and hates evil. One who's trying to win others to know the Savior that we know. One who's trying to help others along the way. Seeking others' welfare more than our own. Boy, that's one that we all ought to think about, even as in our modern world today in America. Let each esteem other better than themselves, the gospel says. How many Americans do you think hold to that? We're always thinking about me first and mine. And then maybe if I have a little extra, I'll help somebody else. But the Lord talks about a whole different perspective. We're here to serve and to minister for him and let the Lord use us. That whether I see or I just hear about it, I want to hear, he said, of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't it wonderful to hear of Christians who are doing right for the Lord? Working together, seeing the gospel go forth in churches here and churches far away. It was refreshing to hear Brother Randall's testimony the other night, wasn't it? To hear of what he's doing there in Arizona. It's exciting to hear of our missionaries, even through the letter, the Petites there in Japan, and Brother Shook, Becky's father, at 93, still over there. And they've said before, he's one of amazing. He spent his whole life studying that culture and that language, preaching, and he has a good command of the language more than many other Americans, even at 93, because he spent so many years in it, using it for the gospel. And yet it's not a quick work over there. It's a hard work, but God put him there. I was playing the guitar earlier and singing a little bit in preparation tonight, and I found that song that's in our book. I love that song. So send I you to labor unrewarded. In man's eyes, it seems like it's for nothing, but you see, God's the one's keeping the tally. God knows what's going on. And they're doing a work there, we're doing a work here. And we want to see it go forth. And not be afraid of your adversaries. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know, all they can do is hurt us for a short while, maybe kill us and take us on to glory. You know, what's that matter? Brother Randall said it well all those years ago on 9/11 when the towers fell. What are they trying to do? Scare me with heaven? You see, if we just keep that in mind, you know, someone asked me, why would a Christian be afraid to die? Well, because we've never done it before. It's unknown. And I think also we don't like pain. And I don't blame you. I don't like pain any more than anybody. But notice 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He said, that's a gift that we've been given, the opportunity to suffer for his sake. Not for our own sins, he did that. Not because of anybody else's, for his sake, to spread the gospel, be used of God. And Paul said, that same conflict you've seen in me is in you. Now then, chapter 2 is really where I was headed. I'm not going to get very far with it tonight, but notice this. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, that's what he said earlier in chapter 1 that I read earlier, about one mind striving together, faith, the gospel. Now he's talking about being like-minded, having the same love. Oh, it's important that we not be all divided. I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and all this stuff. No. Did Paul die for you? No. Christ is our Savior. We seek to serve him, everyone, as God has gifted us and enabled us and put us in a place to do it. We ought to work together for him. And I'll stop there for tonight because I've run out of time. But think about that. This Christmas season, it's not about us. And it's certainly not about selling stuff. It's about Jesus. And what did he do? He left heaven's glory, became a man, and died on the cross for our sins. We might go to heaven. And then he told us to go into all the world and preach that gospel. Tell people how to get saved. Tell people how to be born again into the family of God, to become children of God by faith. That's the message of Christmas. Father, thank you again for